Well, I want you to take your copy of God's Word and let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Last two Sundays, we've been talking about developing a 24/7 Christmas lifestyle, that Christmas should not impact our life just one day a week or one day a year, but every day of the year. So I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of God's warnings. The purpose of God's warnings. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 11. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it this morning. Holy Spirit, just be our teacher and our guide now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a child growing up, all of us received certain warnings from our parents. They warned us about the danger of touching a hot stove. And they warned us about the necessity of looking both ways before you cross the street. And as we grew older, we were no doubt given warnings about things that could impact our lives in a negative way if we weren't careful. And so we've been receiving warnings just about all of our life, because life is filled with warnings. I mean, there are signs that warn us of danger. There are messages that are printed on products that warn us of certain dangers if the product is not used correctly. Doctors warn us about our health. And they tell us sometimes we need to change our lifestyle a little bit. And if we don't do that, then we're going to pay the consequences for it. And they tell us what's most likely to happen to us if we don't do what they ask us to do. Well, the list is just endless of things we could talk about that are dangerous, and they have warning labels attached to them. But you know, though people are warned not to do certain things because there are consequences to pay if they do not heed the warning, bottom line is people do not always heed the warning, amen? We don't always do what we're asked to do. We do not always heed those warnings. Warnings are given not to make our lives miserable, but to make them safer and to make them more enjoyable. Yet we still, on many occasions, just simply fail to heed the warning. Well, I want to tell you something. There is a purpose behind every warning. And there are eternal purposes attached to God's warnings. Now, when God gives a warning, when God tells us what we need to do, then we need to heed His warning, because there are eternal consequences attached to His warnings. As we said, for the past 2 weeks, we talked about how to develop a 24/7 Christmas lifestyle. Well, here's the deal. Christmas Day's come and gone. We're done for this year. We're not going to experience it again like that. It's gone for the year 2009. And it's also passed, Christmas had also passed, in the passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning. But the impact of Christmas was still being felt in the lives of the wise men, as it should be felt in the lives of ours today as well. But you see, that first Christmas and the impact of it lasted for at least 2 years. The impact of the birth of Jesus Christ lasted for at least 2 years until the wise men finally arrived and had the opportunity to worship Christ. You say, well, how do you know it was 2 years? Well, look at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So if he'd been looking for a baby, he'd just said, go out and kill all the babies. But now he's looking for a boy to kill all the boys 2 years of age and under. So it took these guys at least 2 years to make the trip from Persia to the place where they finally found Jesus. But their mission had been accomplished. They find the newborn king, not quite what they expected, but nevertheless, they are convinced as to who he is, where he came from, what his purpose was. They had found him in a house. They worshiped him, and now it's time for them to start back home. Now, that's their story. But what about ours? All of us have decisions to make after a worship service when we head back home. Now, you see, the wise men had come and they had given their gifts and they had bowed down and they had worshiped him. Now, what we do on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, we call a worship service, okay? It all depends on us, for the most part, how much worship goes on, but it is called a worship service. So at the end of every worship service, we give an invitation, but it's not so much that invitation that makes the difference. Because all of us, once we come into His presence and we worship Him, we have to decide how we are going home. Will we go home the same way we came? Or because of our experience in worship, is there perhaps a new road that we need to travel in life? So God gave some warnings, and that's what I want us to talk about for the next few minutes. First thing, God's warnings are to change the directions of our life. To change the direction of our lives. Verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another way. Now, the Bible tells us that these men were warned of God in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to return home another way. Now, isn't it interesting? It doesn't necessarily say, but, you know, the way God works things, it's not a big deal for him to give the same person, three people the same dream. That's not a big deal. They were warned by God in a dream. And here's what they were supposed to do. Go home another way. Don't go back home the same way that you came. So think about their story for a minute. They had a most unusual journey. They were guided by a star, some sort of astronomical light, but not your ordinary star. It was a miracle star. It was a star that appeared the night Jesus was born. It appeared to Gentile wise men far away in another nation. It guided them to where Jesus was living in a house, not in the stable any longer. And it appeared for a specific purpose. You know, I got to thinking about that. Got to think about that star. And here's what I realized. Everything God creates is created with a purpose in mind. That star's purpose was to give leadership and direction and guidance to those wise men to get them to where Jesus really was. Everything, every person, every object God created was created with a purpose in mind. Now, the rocks and the hills and the streams and the rivers and the oceans, they all seem to know their purpose. And they do their purpose on a daily basis. But sometimes you and I, who have also been created by God, have difficulty understanding, grasping, and working out our purpose. Well, the wise men's purpose was to worship the newborn king. That's why they came. And every worship experience is accompanied by a time of decision. Now, it may be a public come forward invitation like we'll be involved in a few minutes. It may be marking a box on a decision card of some sort saying, I prayed, or I'm already, or I don't care, or whatever. But every service carries a time of decision with it. But the real decision comes when we walk out those doors and we figure out how we are going home. Am I going home the same? Or am I going home changed somehow? Which way are we going home? Not the road you're going to take. I'm not talking about that. But whether or not what you have experienced will change you in some way, or will you and I go back home the same way we came this morning? Robert Weber is a professor of ministry at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary in Lombard, Illinois. And he made a great statement. He said, worship doesn't have to be excellent, it has to be real. Doesn't have to be excellent, it has to be real. He said, it isn't about snazzy PowerPoint, cool tunes, or moving drama. Worship is an act of connecting a primal part of our souls to our Creator. It has more to do with what happens in our hearts than on the stage in our auditorium. It cannot be orchestrated or scripted because it is so personal. It begins with brokenness and it moves to celebration as the gospel infiltrates our frail condition. He said, it's nice if the singers hit the high notes, like Darlene did. I can't even think that high. It's nice if the pastor is eloquent. You don't have a shot at that here. And it's nice if the instruments are properly tuned. That makes for a good, quote-unquote, worship service. But without the connection of God to man, even the most excellent service is a waste of time. It has to be real in spirit and in truth. Now, people, perhaps we're not changed by worship because we have a misunderstanding of what worship is really all about and what the purpose of true worship is really all about. Matt Redman, a worship leader in England, tells how his pastor taught his church the real meaning of worship. To show that worship is more than music, this pastor banned all singing in their services for a period of time while they learned to worship in other ways. And by the end of that time, Matt had written the classic song, The Heart of Worship. After the pastor-imposed song fast ended, Redman led his church in worship with his heartfelt words, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. You know who most worship services are about? They're about us. They're about whether we like the music. They're about whether or not we like the sermon. They're about whether or not we like the person we're sitting next to. It's all about us. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, worship is all about God. I don't care if I leave happy or not, as long as God's happy. As long as He has received the honor and the glory, that's all that really, really matters. Worship isn't a song, a liturgy, or a service. These are only vehicles of worship. Worship is God's people understanding His worth to them and reflecting it back to Him. You remember what Jesus said in John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. You see, meeting Christ by faith changes the way we do life. Paul's life was changed by his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. He didn't go home the same way. Jonah's life was changed by his encounter with God in the belly of a fish. He didn't go home the same way. I want to ask you, has your life been changed by your encounter with God? God says, when you meet me, your life will change. You can't go home the same way. You must find a new path. You must find a new route. You must find a new way because you have experienced me and you will never be the same again. So God's warnings are to change the directions of our lives. And that's what happened to the wise men. Don't go home the same way you came. After they had worshiped the newborn king, there was no way they could go home the same way. And that ought to be true of us too. But there was a second warning. And it's found in verse 13. God's warnings are to deliver us from the destroyer. Verse 13 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. These men were instructed to go home another way because God knew if they went home the same way, they would be playing into the hands of Herod. Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus. Herod's intentions were to kill Jesus. But you know, here's an interesting thing. Sometimes when it comes to God, you and I want way too much information. We do. We want way too much information. We want God to tell us exactly why. God did not tell them why he wanted them to go another way home. He just said, I want you to take another way home. They said, that's cool. That's fine. Didn't ask why. Didn't say. Now, he told Joseph why. Herod's going to kill the baby if you don't do what I tell you to do. But he didn't tell them. Satan is so clever. And I want you to hear this. Satan is so clever that we are no match for him on our own. And this is why so many believers fall flat on their face after having experienced God. Because they think, oh, I've got God now. I can handle this on my own. And because of that, they don't go home another way. They don't seek to change their lifestyle. They don't seek to win their friends to Christ. They feel like God is something that they needed, so they added him to their life. But because they still have to make it in the quote unquote real world, they can't afford to change totally and completely. Herod typifies Satan. I mean, he was to become the destroyer of life. John 10:10 says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now, it ought to be an easy decision. Satan wants to kill you. God wants to save you. Satan wants to snuff out your life. God wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. I don't know about you, that ought to be an easy decision. Jesus came to destroy the works of the destroyer. So it is no wonder that Satan wanted to work through Herod to destroy the one who would grow up to destroy him. 1 John 3:8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, God was seeking to deliver the wise men from the hand of the destroyer. The same way He is seeking to deliver you and I from the hand of the destroyer. Now, you know, it seems like in recent years we've read a lot about people who have been maimed or killed by shark attacks. You see that and read about that. And because of that, you'd think that people would exercise great care in waters that are known to harbor sharks. But in Australia, I read about a group of sightseers who petted the snouts of sharks during a feeding frenzy on a whale carcass. You'd think that they'd think. One of the daredevil tourists, get this, was even holding a baby with one hand while touching the sharks with the others. Officials are saying they may need to pass new laws to protect people too stupid to protect themselves. I mean, let's face it. Sharks are no pets. They're vicious animals that shouldn't be toyed with. Yet as appalling as this story may be, some people are as cavalier in their attitude toward the satanic. People want to pet the snouts of drugs and alcohol. They want to pet the snouts of pornography and adultery and think that they will never be harmed. But I want to tell you something this morning. God is giving you a warning. He is reminding all of us why He sent Jesus. He is reminding us that when we experience Him, our life is not to be changed for an hour or two or a month or two, but for all eternity. But that we have to be on guard. Peter put it this way, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What is God telling us? Avoid the evil one at all costs. Don't travel the same path you traveled before you encountered Christ. Find a new way home. Find a new path to take. Don't flirt with the same sins that could have cost you your life before you came to Christ. So God's warnings are to change the direction of our lives. God's warnings are to deliver us from the destroyer. And then in verse 15, God's warnings are to direct us into the design of His Word. Where He stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said. So that it might be fulfilled. Prophets have been talking about this day for a long time, hundreds of years. They had been writing down and speaking forth the words that God had given to them. And whether you know it or accept it or not, God has a plan for your life that He's seeking to fulfill. That He's seeking to bring to fruition. But in order for God's plan to be fulfilled, we must be obedient to what His Word teaches us to do. Some time ago now, authorities in Augusta, Georgia, were called to an Interstate 20 welcome center to investigate a suspicious package. A visitor saw the package on one of the picnic tables and told the employees about it. And they, in turn, contacted authorities because they believed the suspicious package might contain a bomb. Well, Richmond County Sheriff Sergeant John Gray says the center was closed for nearly an hour while authorities investigated this package. They treated the unknown package as if it contained explosives, spraying the brown wrap package with a water cannon used to immobilize bombs. Further investigation revealed that the package had been left for someone curious to find, because inside was a Bible and a note urging the person opening the package to take a chance on God. The headline read, "Bomb Squad Defuses a Bible." Well, God's Word is powerful. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Everybody awake? It's powerful, but it isn't dangerous. That is, not unless it isn't read and isn't practiced, then it becomes very dangerous. This is your friend if you read it. It can become a foe if you don't pay any attention to it. John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The warning was to go to Egypt. Now, Egypt is a symbol in Scripture of the world. It represents slavery and hardship for the people of God. It is amazing how much, though, at home, some of God's people still feel in Egypt. But God is seeking to call His people out of the world, to call them out of Egypt. Jesus, as a young toddler, went into the world. He went into Egypt. You and I live in Egypt, but yet God is calling us to make a difference, and then He will call us out of that place. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father. They are from this world." Let me ask you something. Is your life governed by the Bible? How much time outside of church do you spend in this book? Or do you just dig it up on Sunday morning and bring it with you so that you can read it here? The church-wide challenge that I've already mentioned of 2010 is to read the Bible through together. For some, this will be maybe your first trip through the Bible. For others, it will be an annual pilgrimage. You do it all the time. But whether it'll be the first time or the 50th time, the challenge is for all of us to do it together in the coming year so that God's plan for our lives can be more readily fulfilled. You see, the wise men and Joseph were warned in a dream by God. And God may use a dream, or God may use some circumstance or some person or His Word to warn us about certain things in our lives. He may have already warned you about your need to accept Him as your Savior. But have you heeded that warning? Have you done what He's asked you to do in that regard? He may have told you to live your life on a different path than you've been living it on. Are you willing to allow Him to change the direction of your life in order to save your life? I read this story the other day and that I want to share with you. It's really an amazing story, but it's a very believable story to me. Maybe as a pastor, maybe you might find it more difficult to believe, but I just went wow when I read it, because I said that probably happens every day, actually. His name was Roger Williams III. He was sitting in the window seat and was looking forward to reading a magazine on a short flight from Sacramento to attend a national youth ministry conference in San Diego, California. He had fastened his seatbelt. He had made sure his chair was in the full upright position, and his tray table was locked, and that his luggage was properly stowed when two well-dressed young women sat down next to him. Their conversation competed for his attention as he was trying to read his magazine, because they were talking about the club scene. They were talking about what they enjoyed drinking. They were talking about who they were dating, their intimate relations with men, both single and married. And then it turned into a gripe session. One of them said, "Why do guys have such a hard time committing?" One asked, "And why don't they ever leave their wives like they promised they're going to?" Another one complained. They talked about work for a while. And about the time Roger Williams was tuning them out, one of them said, "But you know, if it wasn't for church, I don't know what my life would be like." By now, he was only pretending to read the magazine because they had his full attention. And the other one said, "Wow, you go to church too? I know exactly how you feel. If it wasn't for church, I don't know where I'd be." "Yeah, I know what you mean," the other one said. "If I miss more than 2 weeks of church, everything in my life goes nuts." The plane started its descent into San Diego, and everything got quiet. And Williams sat still, stunned by what he had just heard. He concluded that worship to these ladies was a religious fix. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but it is possible to build up an immunity to the gospel. Like a vaccine or inoculation, some people get just enough religion to ensure that they're going to hell. Because I think here's the problem. There are far too many people who have too much church and not enough God. Well, they got a lot of church. They just don't have God. Too much church, listen, will send you home the same way you came. But a true relationship with God will send you home the way you ought to go. And that is changed. The wise men worshiped the newborn king, and they went home another way. Which way are you going home today? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your warnings to us. Sometimes we are so hard-headed and hard-hearted that it takes a little while for us to get it. But Lord, I pray that there's not anybody here this morning who's looking for a religious fix. But I pray there are people here today who are looking for a relationship with Almighty God. And Lord, you know the spiritual life, the spiritual integrity of every person in this building this morning. You know how many of us need to be on a different path You know how many of us need to go home a different way than the way we came. Lord, may our desires and our motivation, may they not center around church, but may they center around the one who birthed the church. And may we leave here changed. God, if there's somebody here this morning who's never received you as their personal Lord and Savior, may they realize why Jesus came, why we're celebrating what we're celebrating this time of the year. But that this celebration shouldn't end. It's a year-round celebration. So, Lord, if there's somebody here who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, never asked you to forgive them of their sins, never joined the church, never been baptized as an act of obedience, I pray that today might be that day. No more waiting, but that they might come. They might say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know that I am. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and take control." Father, I believe people pray that prayer like that with all their heart, that you'll save them. They'll be born again. They'll be a new person. They'll have a new path in life to travel. God, for those who are here today who are born again Christians and members of this church or maybe another church, they may be a guest here today, I pray that their heart's desire is to know more about you, serve you, not get so caught up in the church and at the expense of missing out on a relationship with you. So God, you give us the warning we need to hear this morning. You change the lives that need to be changed. And Father, I don't want anybody to mistake that they have to make a mistake in thinking that they have to come down here to the front to be saved. They don't have to come down here to the front to be saved. I pray they'd be saved and then they'd come to the front. Because that's where salvation takes place, right where they are. So God, just have your way. Somebody needs a church home, Lord. We'd welcome them with open arms today. So I just pray you'll have your way right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. You come meet us here on the front right now.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to healing of the mind, yeah.
I'm going to go ahead and ask our ushers who have our Bible reading guides to get in place at the doors right now, if you don't mind, fellas. And so they're going to hand you a Bible reading guide, and we got enough for everybody. So take more than one per household, because you may read at a different time than somebody else in your household. So we got enough for everybody. So please take one and begin January 1st with that. And we appreciate that very much. Well, we're blessed this morning. Miss Mary Mayo told me at the drop-in Lord's Supper that she wanted to become a member of this church. She's a born-again Christian, loves the Lord. You know her, and Margaret, her daughter, and have been coming for a long time with us, but wanted to become part of us. I was physically unable to stand and greet you at the end of the service, but she's going to be here, and she's moving her church membership. So I know that you rejoice about that. If you do, let her know about that. Amen. That's our way of saying welcome to you. And so she'll be around here for a little bit. So if you want to speak to her, she'll be right here on the front row. But I promised I wouldn't make her stand up. I'm not going to do that, okay? So you come to her and tell her how happy you are that she's here with us now. All right. Remember all the different things. No services tonight or Wednesday. Christmas musical videos are available if you want to purchase one of those. And the schedule is there as well. So I'm so happy that you came today, and I hope that you'll have a blessed afternoon, evening, maybe spend some time with your family throughout the rest of this holiday season. So we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday. Let's stand together for our closing prayer, and I'm going to ask you to do it. I don't think Glenn's here, okay?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be in your house together. Father, we pray that truly our lives will be changed. Our hearts will be different. Our direction, our desire will be to please you. And Lord, in everything that we do, may we give you thanks, honor, glory, and praise. Thank you for the advent of Christmas, for Jesus coming in to history and making a way for us to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. And we thank you so much for changing our hearts, for saving us. Thank you this morning for Miss Mary and her commitment to you. And Lord, I just pray that as we leave this place, we truly will be changed people. In Jesus' name, amen.